Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, today I want to continue in our series, our collection of talks called Family Tree. And it's exciting because I thought it was going to be a couple weeks, but this might take us all the way through the holiday season as I'm seeing the different angles that we can really just grow in our faith and our walk with the Lord. And so I'll also say this, if this is your first time with our Legacy community, welcome. We're so happy to have you. You'll see that every week you'll be encouraged and see the value in a relationship with God when you're here with us here. All right? Let's prepare our hearts to pray as we talk from this thought and this message today. The realignment of the family tree. Sometimes there's a realignment of family tree, and there's some products of a realignment of a family tree here today. Some of you, there's been some turns, some twists, some blending. There's been all kinds of things. You're going to see how God will work even in the realignment of the family tree. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your love. We pray that today is a day where your kingdom come and your will is done on earth as in heaven. God, that you would speak to your people and bring life and bring strength, Lord, and in ways that, Lord, only that you can. And so, God, we are desperate for you today, desperate for your voice, desperate for your purpose, desperate for your promise. Lord, I pray no one leaves the same, but encouraged in what you desire for your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. You know, we're in this series talking about the family tree, and you don't have to be very old or have a ton of life experience. You just have to have a few intimate relationships, be engaged, be married, just know some people at a deeper than a superficial level to know that we all have family baggage. Do you know what I'm talking about? We all have what I like to call our certain brand of crazy. And you don't know this until you start to meet people like, oh my gosh, you guys are just as crazy as us. Like, you got just as many issues coming up as we did. Like, you all have your different brand of family baggage and family stuff. Did some of you come up in the families where you were not confrontational? Like, you did not handle stuff. Anybody come from that family, you swept it under the carpet, and now you're in therapy talking about those things that were not discussed at home or with mom or dad or with siblings. You are now unpacking this some 20, 30 years later. Others of us grew up in homes where it was knocked down, drag out, tension in the home. You dealt with stuff right there and then. And you've got issues now because of that, because you're very aggressive, not passive aggressive, you're aggressive aggressive about things at work, and they're just like, hey, can you take it down a notch? We all have these family things that we drag into life, into relationships, and what's so unique here is that we're going to see in our time together that God uses every part of the family tree. He uses every part of the family dynamic, and if you're with us last week as we opened up this collection of talks, we talked about the family dynamic of Adam and Eve and what God did in their generation. And then the next generation, how God worked in and through the messiness of Cain and Abel that reflected some things from the previous family tree. And so we're going to be really in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 today. So I'm going to have to give you some high-level overviews to catch you up if you're not familiar with what's going on in the family tree. Well, the family tree, it's gotten to about 6-7 generations from chapter 1 to about chapter 4. And it continues to take some bends and some leans, and by the end of chapter 4, you're going to see someone named Lamech. He rises up in this family tree coming from who? Adam and Eve is where it starts. It gets problematic because the generations start to take matters into their own hands. It's an interesting thought to think, how many generations does it take to be removed from God? Because I had this foolish thought. I was like, you know what? If our generation, the one that we live in now, if we were close to the creation of Christ, we probably would have less people who didn't believe. We probably have less world religions, probably less things that are made up, all roads lead to God, like all these different types of, I believe, well-meaning theories. We're all born, one scholar said, with a God-sized hole in our heart. And so I think all beliefs and all faiths, they're well-meaning in the sense they're looking for some way to complete their life. They're looking for a higher authority. They're looking for a higher love than they know or experience. And so what we know is that that's not the case, because only a few generations removed, we are seeing that people are already going their own way. We're only 6-7 generations in, literally removed from God. Remove from him creating the heavens and the earth, and humanity begins to go their own way. And we see this in somebody called Lamech. And Lamech actually begins to make some alterations to the family tree. He begins to change the model of marriage. And the first depiction, the first example of bigotry or bringing another woman into the marriage home is Lamech. He brings other wives. He's a violent man, like great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Cain. He kills a man. And what we're seeing in chapter 4, the family tree is getting messy again. It's taking some different wrinkles. It's falling outside of God's plan. Someone say God's plan. Someone say God's model. God has a model and God has a plan, but so does humanity at times. But what you'll see, consistency in God's plan leads to God's blessings, leads to God's favor, leads to God's direction. Not perfection, because we're finite beings trying to carry out an infinite plan, but God's plan. And when humans go their own way, you're going to see at the end of chapter 4, God has to realign some things in the family tree. And so the family tree runs through chapter 4 through the line of Cain, because there's no Abel, as we know, for the family line to run. And so now in chapter 4, we arrive at Lamech, who's a violent man who kills, who's messing with God's design of marriage. And he says, yeah, this won't work any longer. And so you know what happens? The Bible says that Adam and Eve knew each other, or they came together, and the Bible says they had another son named Seth. And so God says, we have to undo this ungodly family line that has a biblical record. We're going to make a new biblical record. In chapter 5, if you open your Bible, you can see it. You'll see the biblical record now heading to the line of who? Jesus, because we've got to get to salvation. We've got to get to the propitiation for sin that started with Adam and Eve. It now goes to a line of someone named Seth. And so as chapter 5 starts out, we see this in chapter 5, verse 3. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, need some context there. God had not limited lifespan yet. Lifespan went a lot longer than any of us would know or understand or comprehend, but God is going to limit this here pretty soon in the scripture. When he was 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And so what we see is God is tweaking the records of the family tree. He's realigning some things because there's a consistency of people walking away from the Lord. And it's just so fascinating to me that you don't have to be a few generations away to begin walking your own path and walking your own way. To begin asking questions of, did God say? It seemed as though when the enemy spoke that in the early parts of Genesis, that continued through generations, so we see that here. And so from Genesis chapter 3, 4, and 5, which we alluded to last week, now through 5, 6, and 7 will be in this week, you're going to see this consistency of some who will live for the Lord and some who will wander away from the Lord. I want to ask you in your family tree, as we're beginning to develop this series and develop this understanding of these talks, can you look back in your family tree and so see those who drew close to the Lord and some in the family tree who were so far from God? That's the generation we're now about to read about, and it's only six generations removed from God creating the heavens and the earth. It's pretty remarkable. It says this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 is where I like to start. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Now, Noah's going to come from the line of who now? Seth, not Cain, because we had to rearrange some things. Comes to the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. Very important language. Don't take that for granted. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're told at this time that Noah is alive. See if you recommend, understand where the climate that he's in or recognize it. Verse 11 says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God says this to Noah. He says, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. There's something here before we go any further. I want to say this, that Noah was born into a generation like we live in. He was born into corruption. He was born into violence. He was born into all manner of evil. As a matter of fact, verse 6 in the same chapter says, every inclination of the heart of man was evil. And what's interesting is that God says in the midst of all that, you know what he says about Noah? He was righteous. He chose to be different than the previous branches in his family tree. He chose to be different than Lamech and other people who You know those family members that you talk about, like you have to set up the framework that they were a part of it or they did these things. You kind of got to work around them. Anybody have those family members? We have a family member that I remember growing up. He was an uncle. And he was always on vacation, our family would say. As kids, hey, where's Uncle so-and-so? He's on vacation, he's on vacation. Come to find out, he's just always incarcerated is what the problem was. Yeah, and growing up, he's on vacation. But I just saw him at the last, he's on vacation again, guys. Like, you know those little family tree deals, right? And so there's some family tree wrinkles here that God has got to get around. And as he gets around these family trees, as he gets around the different wrinkles, we see that when Noah rises up, he makes a decision. He says this. He says, I'm going to be righteous. It doesn't matter. The previous generations always had issues in their faith. Previous generations were hurt and broken. I'm going to walk before God righteous. It doesn't matter that previous generations had addictions to you name it. That's not me. I'm not going to be far from God. I'm not going to succumb to divorce. I'm not going to succumb to porn, to different lustful acts and behaviors. I'm not going to be addicted to drinking and all these types. Like, there are things that are bent and built up in our family trees that we have to make conscious decisions today and moving forward. That was them. That's not me. And if you look in Noah's family tree, you're going to find out that there's a lot of things that he had to make a decision and say, that's not going to be me. And so as we continue to read through here, I want to show you this in verse 14. God begins to tell him the plan in verse 14, which I'll tell you is pretty remarkable. God says, from a heart of a parent, God says, this won't work any longer. And I want you to read this from a heart of a parent who's not excited that he's going to have to rearrange the family tree, but grieved. Because the Lord knows he's got to create a family tree that in totality, 76 generations, Jesus has to arrive through this family tree. There's got to be a certain righteousness that's going to be transpired through this family tree, and it's not happening right now. So he's going to realign some things. He's going to bring a flood. He's going to start over with humanity, and he begins to outline this to Noah here. He tells him in verse 14 what his plan is going to be, but I want to outline this as well, that Noah didn't just talk to God, he heard from God. First Monday of every month here in our church, we have a time of prayer and fasting. We're trying to teach our people not just to talk to God and demand of God, but to hear from God. There's a difference. There's a difference when you sit in God's presence and say, God, speak to me. God, reveal to me. God, give me impressions of the heart. Give me peace. Give me direction. Give me a peace about where to go and no peace about where I need not to go. Lord, would you close doors and open doors? There's something, as we're about to read in verse 14, that Noah postured himself in a place where it wasn't just about being busy and doing and God do and God make happen. And Lord, what do you want to say? And God begins to speak to his heart, and he says this in verse 14. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. And he says, as you make this, you're going to make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, which would, for us, be 450 feet long, about a football field and a half long. 50 cubits wide, that'd be 75 feet wide. And 30 cubits high, which would be about 45 feet or three or four stories high. He tells them, make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper deck. So you've got three tiers in this ark for what God is going to do. He said, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish, someone say, my covenant. This is the principle of first. When you read your scripture, you're going to see the word covenant, something that's unbreaking, unchanging for the first time here. Whatever God is going to do, whatever example he's going to show you and I today, it cannot be broken. It cannot change. God's going to establish a covenant, he says, with you, and you will enter the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Verse 22 might be the most important verse. Says, Noah did everything just as the society thought he should do. He did everything that was part of the popular vote and the popular opinion. He did everything that his neighbor posted on their social media account so he could match and, you know, keep up with the Joneses. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That might sound like, oh, of course he did. Not of course he did. Let me help you out. Noah was called righteous. Noah was called a man who pursued the things that God pursued, but he had no context of what God was talking about. I wish we had time to fill in the whole story, but God calls Noah to do something remarkable here. He's calling Noah to build a structure for that will possibly be buoyant. He doesn't have context. It's more context. It's never rained before. And this time, you read Genesis, there's a mist that came from the ground. And so all the things that God's revealing to him, it doesn't make sense. I'm going to stay here for a moment. Sometimes God will do things in your life and you can't see what he's doing. You can't shape it. You don't exactly understand why he's speaking in this way or why he's bringing things or people into your life or why he's removing things and people from your life. You don't understand why you feel a certain way. You feel a certain peace to do something. There's things that God is telling him to do in seasons of life that he's encouraging him to do that Noah doesn't exactly understand what God is doing. Sometimes you have to trust him when you can't trace him. You can't trace what he's going to do or how he's going to do it or what he's going to lead and guide you to do. Maybe if you serve God for a couple of years or if not a couple of decades, you've noticed that pattern where he will encourage your heart and lead you in ways that I don't know what God is doing. I just know this is where I need to be. Prayerful, focused, led by him and not my flesh. Certain accountability around me and not others who used to be around me. There's just things that God has called me. Yes, I'm gonna stay faithful and loyal to the kingdom of God, even when I don't understand some things in my life. I don't understand what God's doing in my marriage, but I'm going to stay faithful and loyal to it. I don't understand what he's doing in my job, but this is where he hasn't called me to go anywhere else yet. And so there are some things in your life I want to teach you, some principles, some precepts from this story that are part of every season of life where God will lead us and guide us in places we might not understand what he's doing. We just know, like Noah, he's doing something. And so if all of us type A's out there, just know if you feel God's presence, that's more than enough. If you feel communion in time of prayer, that's more than enough. And so God continues to reveal himself in this time and in this space with Noah. And you begin to see a pattern that's happening where he calibrates the family tree. And it's pretty remarkable that he does this. You begin to see a pattern where God is serious about the family tree. He's serious about accountability of it. And we begin to see this happen in the life of Noah. You know, it's interesting that God called him a person that was so near and dear to the will and the heart of God, and he didn't have the things that you and I have. There's no Bible at this time. There's not all the experiences of all the people before. There was just handed down stories, and yet he has his faithfulness and commitment to God. That's pretty remarkable. What I want to show you is this, is that now God is beginning to show us how serious he takes the family tree. There's only two major cataclysmic, whatever you want to call it, world events. There's the creation of the heavens and the earth, and now there's the flood. Both have to do with the family tree. One's creating the family tree, and one is realigning the family tree, and we're going to read that here together. God is not just without judgment, because I want to make sure there's no lean or bent or skew. Well, God's a pretty tough person to deal with here. He's wiping humanity. He's wiping the earth and starting afresh, starting anew. Let me tell you why. Because God is not just without judgment. He's not a just God. In the same way, the United States would not be safe without enforcing laws. Like, we wouldn't be a safe place. Well, God wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be holy without a certain amount of judgment. And we're seeing that here. And so God is dealing with sin to protect the family tree. The family tree has to lead to Jesus. And he's going to deal with sin. He's going to protect sin. To show you and I this, God doesn't wink at sin. And there can be some circles and some parts of the 21st century culture where we placate sin, where we just talk about, well, it's about grace, it's about this. And yes, it is about grace, but we don't take grace for granted. And we don't sin because we know God will forgive us. Paul says, do we sin so grace may abound more? Of course not. And so we're seeing just how serious God is about sin and the family tree. And so in Genesis chapter 7, I wish I could read you the whole chapter, but I'm going to highlight about four or five verses to give you context of where we're going, because God has now called Noah to build this structure, to build this ark that is in our English translation. He's called him to build this structure, and the nuance and the in-between you and I won't see here, but there's a lot of things going on here, and I want to show you. It says this in chapter 7, let's go to verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you.'" Here's that word again, righteous in this generation, which is to say he couldn't find anybody righteous in that generation. We might get caught up and think, oh, it's Bible times. There was a lot of people serving God. There's churches everywhere. Let me help you out. No churches, no Bibles, and apparently no righteous people. There's eight people that God signifies in this generation that he says, I can restart my family tree, people who are righteous, and it's Noah and his family that he leads. Verse 4, it says, 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature with grief in his heart I have made. These are his sons. These are his daughters. These are his children. And Noah, in verse 7, it says, and Noah and his sons and his wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. See, there's always an escape route with God. He always will preserve and protect those who serve him and love him. And not just your generations, but the generations that come after you. Because he's not just the God of your generation, but the ones to come. In verse 23, a very sad verse says this. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People, animals, and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds are wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left with those with him in the ark. A couple of things to know there, full context of the story. God called him to bring animals two by two in nature to fit into the ark, so he preserved some life of animals we see here. Also, any people who are scholars out there, well, what's the proof of this happening? There's proof all over the world, from the United States to Europe to Africa to Asia. There are fish bones 7,000 feet above elevation at the top of mountains and built into mountains from the time that this happened. And so this was a cataclysmic event. The earth still shows the switch, the change, the realignment of the family tree. I don't know how else to let you know how important it is to understand God's heart around this and how much God cares, not just about the family tree structure, but about your role in the family tree and what you are called to do, what you were born to do. You were born to fit in this family tree for the kingdom of God, like Noah, to be righteous and to lead those in your sphere of influence to God. We see it was Noah and his family that were preserved because he was righteous. God will protect and reset the family tree in a very symbolic way you're going to see here. I want to show you three ways as we end our time here together he resets the family tree, and it's really the attributes of the family tree God designs. Remember, everything in life, God has a design. And as humanity and human beings, we have a really good way of trying to redesign what he's designed. And what I hope in this series that we go back to the manufacturer of the design, of the home, of the family tree and the structure. And the first thing you'll see in this story, which it's oftentimes just kind of as a kid principle, as a remedial principle, well, Noah and the ark and the animals, it is so much deeper and so much more than that. We could literally go weeks on in on this. But I'm going to give you just three quick principles and attributes. When God designs a family tree, here's what it looks like. The first thing is, he designs to show salvation for the family tree is found in God alone. Salvation for the family tree is found in God alone. Now, depending on where you come from, what you've been exposed to in your family tree, there have been said to be many roads that lead to God. Well, in the beginning, that wasn't the case. That's something that humanity began to make up. We began to create gods. We began to create things that we would serve. The Bible says that at some point, creation no longer worshiped the creator. They began serving other creation. They began coming up with other schemes and things. And that's why God grieves in his heart, and he says every inclination was evil because they began making things up. And I don't want you to think that Noah's day was that much different than our day. I don't want you to think that everybody was serving God and it was just a very easy culture. We just found out only eight people were righteous in a society. That's crazy. Noah was in the same type of situation where he had to live in a world that wasn't really chasing after God. He was in the world and had to not be of the world. He had to be in a natural world with a spiritual mindset. Can I tell you how spiritual? He had to build a structure. He had to build a vessel that nobody ever heard of. And scholars tell us that somewhere between 75 to 100 years that he's building this structure. And every day, and every generation that passes, he becomes known as, I'm sure, the spiritual nut, the Jesus freak, the church person, that really religious, narrow-minded, myopic person. He's doing these natural things. It's got some spiritual value. That's what they would have said for many generations, 75 to 100 years. They would have said this about Noah. And the whole while, no Bible and no church to encourage him. He had to have this encouragement, something deep down within him that says, I'm going to serve God in a culture, in a world that might not highlight it, that might not glorify it, that might not appreciate it. It might not be the best thing for the reputation. It might be the best thing to climb the corporate ladder. But this is what my heart is committed and fixed to. We are told this is a generation that didn't desire the things of God. It's a generation that fell away from God. But he preserves God, not just in his life, but in his home. Genesis 7:7, it says this, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his wife's and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. For all the people in his day that said, there's multiple ways to God. For the people in his day that said, hey, don't be so narrow-minded. Hey, don't be so offensive. Hey, give space to other ways of living. You know what? Because I have my truth and you have your truth. And let's not step on each other's truth, okay? Let's just agree to disagree. I'm so glad Noah didn't take that approach. Because in 2 Peter 2:5, it says, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. His generation didn't want it. They weren't buying what he was selling. They were buying, sit at home and watch the game on Sunday. They were buying, go rough it for Thanksgiving. Go rough it for a sporting event. Go rough it to tailgate. Go rough it and put overtime in at work. But don't rough it and come to church. Don't rough it then. Give your money and your time and resource to academia, family, friends, education, work, retirement. Don't give it to God. He was in this generation that, like ours, pushed back against every biblical principle. I'm so glad the Bible says in the midst of a generation, only eight, he pushed back. I'm so glad he said with all sincerity, I'm not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to judge you. I just need to let you know there's a living God. I just let you know there's one who sits on the throne. I just let you know with all sincerity, and because I love you, I need, like a good parent, I want to tell you the truth. There's only one way to be safe from this flood. There's only one way. And we are told his family, the only eight who believed in the one way, were saved. And you and I, we're living in a world of an ark right now. There's only one way to be saved. The Bible says there's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And we can't be afraid to be preachers of righteousness. And not in an arrogant way, not a judgmental way, not I'm right and you're wrong kind of way, but in a way that shows love, in a way that shows empathy, in a way that shows that God is for people and not against people. There's a very serious mandate on our life that hopefully when it's said and done with our lives, there'll be other people on this ark that see God. And so we see that because he's faithful to God, him and his family are preserved. And he's in a generation that's not serving God. He's in a generation that doesn't care about those things. But he has a direction that God leads and guides him in, and he's faithful to it. So the first thing is, there is truly only one way in the family tree to salvation, and that is in the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there is an absolute truth when it comes to faith. And this is what he stands by, and this is what ends up saving him, his family, and their family tree. The second thing is this. The way God restarts the family tree is a foreshadowing of the return of Jesus. Did you know that? There's so many symbolic stories embedded and purposely built into this story in the same way as Passover, in the same way as Shabbat. There's purposely built-in things in the story that you and I have to see and not miss. There's a foreshadowing of what this story really reflects. Do you know what the story really reflects? Do you know what it really means? Ask Jesus, he'll tell you. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 37, it says this. As it was in the days of Noah, this is Jesus talking, this is thousands of years after, so will be at the coming of who? The Son of Man. That's Jesus. Jesus saying, you know what that was all about? A precursor. Preparing the world, preparing humanity, preparing the future for what the end times will be like and what the return of Christ will be like. He says, it will be like the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. They care less about God, less about church, less about the Bible, devotion plans, accountability, small groups, tithing, serving, outreach, building local church body. Could care less about it because it wasn't on their radar, because there was multiple ways, in their opinion, to serving a God, living for themselves, multiple standards of living. And so he says they were given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And in verse 39 it says, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now that's interesting, because if they would have listened to Noah, if they'd have paid attention to the work he was doing, they would have known. It says that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, which is Jesus. He's telling us right now, anybody a little nervous about end time stuff, don't be nervous. You just read what it'll be like. Be ready. Be prepared. Make sure the Lord is your Savior and you're living for Him. And you are in the place to get into the ark and to be saved from what's coming. Verse 40 says this. It gives a depiction of what will happen in our generations to come. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. The person being taken is the one being saved and going to eternity with heaven, to God, be with God. Verse 42, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. How interesting. Jesus, of all things he could reflect on, he's only got a 36-month ministry. He reflects on the recalibration, the realignment of the family tree. It seems as though there's a lot of other things to talk about, but Jesus says, let me help you understand what that was really about. Precursor, foreshadowing to my return for my people. We are now living in the day that we need to understand this. His return is not far. And we are told it's going to happen when people least expect it. So to be ready in the way that Noah was ready and to be faithful and obedient to God. Someone say amen. Here's the last thing that we learned from this story. Last attribute of the family tree. God's direction for the family tree was depicted in the vessel that Noah built. Good news or bad news? I'm not sure you're going to take this. But you logged a lot of Sunday school hours, a lot of vacation Bible school summers, a lot of church services. I've been a thousand at this point in my life. You and I have logged a lot of hours. And let's just say people didn't do the overall research needed to give us a proper understanding of this story. See, we were told that it was Noah in the boat, Noah in the ship, Noah in this kind of ark structure that like mirrors our modern day things. Like, you know, it had a sail in it. It had a rudder. You know, it had some kind of mechanisms that would lead it different ways. Now, the problem with that is that the Bible was not originally written in English. I think we're all on the same page with that one, right? Not originally written in English. If not, you just learned something. The Old Testament is Hebrew, so to find the original context, where would we have to go to? Hebrew, okay? Two people are listening. All right, the New Testament was written in what? Greek. So if you want to go to the original language, where would you go? Okay, so to make sure we're not modernizing or 21st century, trying to make this fit into our culture, we fit into this culture, right? And so the word for ark that's used in Genesis 6:14 is also used in Exodus 2:3. And these two scriptures, the only place this word is used, but it's not the same Hebrew word for boat or ship, because we have that in plenty of spaces in the Bible. Very interesting, right? We're told in Genesis, it says, go make yourself an ark of cypress wood. But then in Exodus, when the mother of Moses is making something to put him into, to put him down the river to hide him, we're told that she prepares a papyrus basket. This word in Hebrew is not boat or ship. I want to show you what it is. In Hebrew, the word ark is the word teba. Someone say teba. Super important. Let me tell you why. A teba is a floating vessel that has no mechanism to propel, steer, or provide direction. We've been lied to. No ships, no sails, no rudders. This is not a cruise ship. We are told this was a Tabor, no mechanism to propel, to steer, provide direction. As a matter of fact, it's not even fancy looking. I'll show you an image on the screen. Scholars' best guess of what this would have looked like. No ship, no sails, not the Mayflower. It was a floating structure. And the reason behind the floating structure is this. In this new family tree, the life of Noah and all who would come after him, if this structure would go north, God would have to push it north, his providence. If this structure would go east, God would have to push east in his providence. If God desired it to go west, he would send a westerly wind. Take it west. And if God wanted to stay right where it was, it wouldn't move. God says, in this new family tree, I will be the one who will lead it. There's been too many people leading this tree with their own rudders and their own sails and saying, it's God. It wasn't. And so he rearranges, he revamps the family tree, and he starts now with a ship, with a Tabor, a floating vessel that his providence takes. His providence leads and guides and directs, and one day it stops. But not until God is done doing things on the inside of Noah and his wife and his sons. Because now they're going to repopulate the earth. We're all family in the room. We all come from his three sons. And this is what the Bible teaches. This is the desire of God's heart. Remember, he said there was a covenant that he was going to set with his people, and it was going to come through this. And I know there are seasons of life where you're not sure sometimes what God is doing, or if he's moving you forward or back or left or right. Can I just give you a peace right now? That if you're in the season of the Tabor, it's okay. Let God lead your relationships. Let him lead your mental and emotional health. Let him lead your finances in your career. Let him lead your children and grandchildren. Trust that if you do everything in the natural that you can do and everything in the spiritual that you can do, your God is leading and guiding your life. Your God is in control. Your God is faithful. He wants to set you free to trust him today. Because there are things that we can't explain. In a time of a message, I can't tell you why you've endured some things or why you're going through some things or why some things are coming your way. I can just tell you, you have a God that's always wanted to lead his people. He's always wanted to lead us like he did here with Noah and his family. And he almost was like, I've had it. I'm going to lead you the way I want to lead you, and you'll have no say. I'm going to remove some things in your life because you used to have the power to have the rudder. I just took the rudder from you. You used to have the power to set the sails. I just took the sails from you. And he wants to lead and direct in these really sincere ways. And I've lived long enough. I've had enough seasons of life. And I can point to every season of life where, yeah, God, you took my rudder. You took my oars. You took my sails. Oh, and I arrived here in my marriage. I arrived here in my family. I arrived here in my life. I arrived here in my relationships and in my accountability. Now I saw what you were doing. Now I saw that didn't come to hurt me. That came to help me. That didn't come to make me bitter. That came to make me better. I'm not weary. I'm wiser. Do you see what he'll do sometimes? You've got to see this story for what it is. This is symbolic of so many things. But as we close, let's not forget, what did he say this is going to be? A covenant. So now we've got to see what he wants to close out with, what the covenant is going to look like and what it's going to be. And you see how he shows the covenant forever and for all of time. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. That covenant, he marks it to where whether you want to believe in God or not, whether you want to have multiple faiths or just the one faith, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. He says this in verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. That's us in the room. We're the generations to come. Verse 13 says, I have set my rainbow. Who owns the rainbow? Every time you see a rainbow, every time you see one outside, every time you see one on TV, every time you see one, wherever you see one, whose rainbow is that? God's. Why is it his rainbow? In the clouds, he says, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and earth. Verse 14 will change your life. Watch this. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth, who brings clouds in life? When I bring the clouds, he's setting something up. There will be some dark times. There will be some tension. There will be some hurt. There will be some hardship. But whenever, verse 14, I bring the clouds over the earth or your life, and the rainbow appears in the cloud, we're to remember, oh, that's God. He's up to something. See, we don't like rain, but rain's the only thing that produces growth. We don't like hardship. We don't like tension. I come from the family, we sweep it under the carpet. We don't like tension. We don't like these clouds. We don't like these tough times. We don't like the rains. But what does he do? He brings the rainbow. However a rainbow comes about, whatever has to be reflecting on what all the scientific explanations, God said, I put that there. So whenever you see it, you remember my covenant with humanity, that when the storms and the clouds come, I have a covenant with humanity. I have a covenant with the family tree. I have a covenant with my people. I have a covenant that there will be times in life where I'm going to take every rudder, every propeller, and every mechanism because I want to now lead you. The times you felt most powerless, you're most powerful if you were led by God. And if you're there right now, you feel there's a lot of things out of your control, you might just be the most powerful you've ever been if you trust in God and you allow him to lead not just you, but your family tree and everything he's doing in your family tree, because you have a role to play. Don't miss out. Don't miss your moment. Don't miss your season. Don't miss your time. You are Noah in your family tree. When it's all said and done, who's getting in the ark with you? Who are you saving? Their lives were preserved because one person was righteous and rose up in regards to the society, regards to the generations around him. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be faithful. I'm going to encourage. I'm going to show a model. Didn't say he forced anybody in, did he? Didn't say he kicked the sons and their wives in. He led so well, we're going to follow. And it wasn't with his words. We didn't read many quotes from Noah. Did you see any like highlighting quotes? Like, oh man, I'm going to take the quote of Noah with me. It was what was said about him. He was a man of righteousness. My daughters are sitting on the front row, two of the three right now. I pray I live such a life that when I walk into the arcs of life, when there's new seasons and I'm walking, I hope they want to follow me. I hope there's something about my life, something about my commitment to God where, yeah, we want to serve God in this capacity. We want to love God in this way. We want to go to an outreach on Thursday morning when we could be with multiple family and friends. No, they followed us out there, my wife and I. They followed. They didn't have to. I hope for all of us in our family trees, whether you have children or you mentor people or you have influence over someone, there's something about you that people want to follow you. They want to follow your way. They want to know your God because they see the evidence in your life. They see you swinging the hammer and building the ark or the tabat every single day of your life with your attitudes and your behaviors and the way you respond to negativity, the way you respond to world events. You're just so centered in a God who is faithful and a God who is in control. Lord, we honor you today. Lord, you've been so transparent in your word, and I pray we walk that out. Lord, you are desperately wanting to lead us, Father, as this tabat. You are desperate to lead us north and south and east and west. Father, today in Jesus' name, maybe you'll say this with me, we surrender control. We surrender control of our lives. We surrender control of our thoughts. We surrender control of our homes. We surrender control of our present. We surrender what we think about our past. We surrender control of our future, God. You have our homes. You have our marriages. You have our relationships, God. You have our careers. You have our finances. You have it all. We surrender today. And Lord, help us be intentional in our family tree, God, that we would lead our families. We would lead our friends. We would lead those who are in our spheres, Father, into an arc of knowing you, that they will be saved like the eight in this vessel, because one had enough faith to go counterculture in a swim upstream. It wasn't trendy. It wasn't popular. But Lord, it was your will. Would you give us the strength to do that today, I pray, and as we walk out this week. Lastly, with your heads bowed, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I want to give you a wonderful opportunity to pray the prayer to receive him. Or maybe you've known Jesus as your Savior, but you've walked away because of some circumstances. As a church family, we'd love to pray with you to receive him or rededicate your life today. So if that's you, we're going to ask you to raise a hand. We're going to ask you to bow a head. We're going to ask you, whether you're in the building or online, to pray this prayer with us, to rededicate your life or to receive him for the first time. Church, will you pray with us, please? Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins. We welcome Jesus into our lives. Holy Spirit, give us a hunger for your word, for relationship and discipleship. Lead us the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, someone give those a hand who prayed that prayer today and honor God for his goodness and his love. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at Legacy Church AI. We'll see you next time.